Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon, everyone. Hope everyone's doing okay, especially for those of you who are visiting our church for the first time. I want to just welcome you. Glad that you're joining us today. Stick around for fellowship and even grab dinner with some people if you can afterwards. We're going to be studying 2 Samuel chapters 8 and 9. So if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapters 8 and 9, we're going through this series called The Kingdom, and we started this series actually a couple years ago, going through 1 and 2 Samuel, and a couple years ago we finished 1 Samuel, and we're working our way through 2 Samuel now, and we're on chapters 8 and 9. I'm sure that most of you are very well acquainted with Indonesian food, but for me, I was transplanted here at an older age, and so for me, it's something that I've had to grow accustomed to, and actually, to be honest, it was not love at first sight for me. Okay, it was something that I didn't really like at first. It took some getting used to some of the different tastes and learning to know what was good and things like that. I would say, however, that it was more learning to love over time. It's learning to love over time. And I feel very strongly about this. If you ever want to talk to me about it, we can talk a lot about Indonesian food. But I think what I love and appreciate the most about Indonesian food is the layers of flavors that are involved in any dish. There's a wide variety of dishes from all different regions that are out there. These flavors are rich and complex and delicious. I try to tell people that don't live in Indonesia about it, and that's how I describe it. You know, it makes actually for someone like me who's a normal person that's in the kitchen, not great and not terrible, but it makes it almost impossible for me to make any Indonesian dishes because it's so complex. There's so many spices. There's so many flavors involved. Even something as simple as making sambal, our maid just laughs when we try to make it at home because, you know, you need that special, like, wrist technique. And even something as simple as that, it's very difficult. It requires special technique, special ingredients. I like all other kinds of food. I'm a global eater, okay, as many of you are. But I think it is the layers of Indonesian food that makes it amazing. Amazing to eat and amazing to talk about. I think this is the same with the Hesed of God. If you are familiar in our church and you've been sitting in on a year's worth or 6 months' worth of sermons, you'll realize that we talk about Hesed a lot because it's in the Bible a lot. And it's simply stated as, perhaps in other words, as grace or love. And actually, for many of us, it's almost cliche for us to talk about amazing grace and amazing love. In fact, it probably doesn't mean that much to us when we say that or when we sing about that. And we really take for granted what makes God's grace and God's love truly amazing. You see, what makes what I call Hesed so amazing is the layers that are in it. You know, we might have only thought of Hesed or grace or love as in one dimension, but there's actually so many complex, rich layers that the way that Hesed is described in Scripture, that it really is amazing. And in 2 Samuel chapters 8 and 9, we get to see how rich and complex and broad the layers of flavor that makes Hesed so great. I'm actually going to focus on chapter 9 for my sermon this afternoon, but I'm going to actually tie in chapter 8 because it flows really well into the thought process of chapter 9. Chapters 8 and 9 are a direct result of chapter 7. That's why it's 7, 8, 9. And chapter 7 is a key part in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. It is when the Lord made his covenant with King David, and he promised King David that he would establish David to be this great king for Israel. He promised that he would establish this secure and peaceful place for his people to live. So, once you get past chapter 7 and you go into chapter 8, we see that the Lord actually executes on the promise that he made in chapter 7 to David. So, we see David defeating some key enemies of Israel, defeating the Philistines, the Moabites, Hadadezer of the king of Zobah, the Syrians, and the Edomites. David also amassed great wealth from all those nations and from other nations that wanted to pay tribute to Israel. It talks about how he assembled this dream team of advisors and assistants that would help him to run the country. The key to all of this, however, is what is stated twice in chapter 8. It's stated in verses 6 and 14. It says this, "And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." The Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So although David for sure was the one who led the way in his military and political and even spiritual decisions and actions, the secret of David's success was the fact that God was fulfilling his promise to establish him as king. And so, David responded to God's promise, at this time of his life at least, David responded to God's promise with faithfulness, with a fear of the Lord in his responsibility as king. So when you get to verse 15, it states this, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people." So in chapter 9, we'll see a snapshot or an example of David at his best. David administering justice and equity to all his people, even to his enemy. He exemplified his role as a steward of God's people and of God's promise. In doing this, we see that David pointed ahead to the greatest king that the Lord promised in chapter 7. The one king who would save his people from their sins and who would reign forever. So we're going to tackle 2 Samuel 9 in three parts. First, David's search. Second, David's encounter. And third, David's actions. So David's search, David's encounter, David's actions. The one thing from all of this is reflect and overflow God's layers of hesed to others. Reflect and overflow God's layers of hesed to others. His rich, abundant, complex, broad hesed. Give it to others. Reflect it and overflow it to others. I'm going to go through the life application after each of these three points. And so the life application is actually two questions that I want you to have in the back of your mind as you go through this sermon. And by faith, believing that the Holy Spirit's going to be convicting you through his word about how to apply this specifically in your lives. First question is, to whom will you reflect and overflow God's hesed, or God's layers of hesed? To whom will you reflect and overflow God's layers of hesed? And second, in what ways will you reflect and overflow God's layers of hesed to those people that you think of? Okay, let's go to the first part, which is David's search in 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 4. "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar.'
Now, I don't know about you, but I love checking off stuff on my to-do list. Do you feel like, are you that way? Are you kind of OCD and you're super organized and things? I'm not super organized. I very rarely successfully finish an entire to-do list, okay? But there is some tremendous satisfaction when you get to that last checkbox of your to-do list and you check it off. You're like, aha, I finished everything. Praise the Lord. It's an awesome feeling. I hope you know what I'm talking about here. After all of this activity in chapter 8, David as well, here in chapter 9, is doing one of the last things on his to-do list as king, faithful king of Israel. We see here that David searched for any remnants from the house of Saul. That was one of the last things that he wanted to do. David intentionally asked for about Saul's family, because he remembered his friend Jonathan. And actually, it's probably pretty amazing that he even remembered, but he had made this promise to his best friend Jonathan a while back. You see, they were best friends, but also they should have been enemies. Jonathan was also the son of Saul, and he was the first in line to be the king after Saul. However, most of us know the story that instead of Saul remaining as king, God replaced him with David. And so we see that David and Jonathan, they should have been enemies, but they became great friends. And they actually made this covenant, they had this friendship, and they made this promise together. This is the promise that they made in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 through 16. This is Jonathan talking. "And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies, one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Now this all happened, right? The Lord cut off all of David's enemies. He had established him. And David remembered this covenant that he made with Jonathan. And he proactively sought to fulfill this promise. Now, don't pass that over too quickly. David thoughtfully and proactively sought to fulfill his promise. When he was inquiring about any of Jonathan's family, David acknowledged that this hesed was from God and not from himself. He found this person, Ziba, that used to work in Saul's household, and he asked again. Now, I want you to look specifically in verse 3. The king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Now, it's that word hesed again, kindness, but this time we learn something very important about that word. It is this addition that it is not just anybody's hesed. This is the hesed of God. There is a divine origin behind this activity and this sentiment towards Jonathan's family. Remember, David was just on the receiving end of this wonderful, amazing covenant that the Lord had made with him in chapter 7. The Lord promised him, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. My steadfast love will not depart from him, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me." This is what David was reflecting here. David was reflecting. It wasn't coming from himself. He was reflecting this divine, God-originated, out-of-this-world hesed. And David had heard that Jonathan's last surviving son was crippled and estateless. He no longer possessed the property that should have been belonging to his family. Actually, to get a little backstory, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, you hear what happened to this son of Jonathan. That after the fall of Saul's house, David defeated him, they all tried to scatter, and this young boy, he was only 5 years old, his maid was fleeing away from David, and she dropped him. She dropped him, and from that time forth, he remained crippled.
So from age 5, this son of Jonathan was crippled and was living in the margins of Israel, in the margins of what used to belong to his own family. We see here that Hesed is divine and intentional and reflective. God epitomizes and embodies the highest form of love in the universe. He loves not because he is loving. God loves because he is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." God is love. His perfect, complete, steadfast, and boundless love originates from God himself. And God was intentional about his love for us and was intentional about showing us his love. You see, before the beginning of time, before the beginning of human history, the triune God made a covenant within himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit planned to redeem the world that he would create. It was God's plan and God's story in which he'd reveal his chesed, the layers and the depth and the richness of his chesed to human beings. In other words, God thought of us. And he, as we know, he is all-knowing. And he thought of us before time. And he put his plan in place. The Father would send his Son into the world. The Son would obey and go to the cross and die to save us. The Son would send the Holy Spirit to go through time and work inside you and me so that we would know and understand his chesed. And maybe perhaps some of us are sitting here for the first time hearing and understanding God's chesed for us. And God has a purpose and a plan for you to be right here to hear it. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for you to understand and know his chesed and to receive it for yourselves. And only when we receive this chesed from God can we reflect it on others. Only when we receive this divine, boundless, unconditional, beautiful, pure, complete love from God can we reflect it to others. Now I want us to do this for a second. I want us to think in our minds about a person or maybe persons that have become, or maybe they've always been, but who have become hard for you to love. I'm sure that's not that difficult for us to think about, right? Just one. I mean, if there's like a dozen that pop in your mind, then you can write them down, okay? You don't have to show anybody, but... And I want us to just have those people in our minds. You know, we cannot just try harder to love them. I would say that we cannot just change our attitudes to love them. I tell my kids that all the time. Change your attitude. That seems to work for children. But when it comes to change of the heart, we cannot just change our attitude. To use maybe popular terms, we cannot fall back into love with people on our own strength. When we trust in God's chesed, his divine and intentional chesed, and we humbly receive it, then it's more than just a feeling, it's more than just a falling. Now we have the ability to choose to reflect God's chesed for us and give it to other people. And the Bible says that that grasping this can cause miraculous changes in our hearts.
That's the only way we can truly love people. It's reflecting God's hesed for us.
God's hesed can cause us to love our greatest of enemies.
God's hesed can cause us to love people that we would previously overlook or ignore.
God's hesed is what would cause us to love those people who have hurt us dearly. So let me ask you the life application question. To whom will you reflect and overflow God's hesed, God's layers of hesed? In what ways will you reflect and overflow God's layers of hesed to them? So first was David's search. Now let's take a look at David's encounter in verses 5 through 8. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Have you ever had to approach a situation when you knew you were in big trouble? You know, something like maybe when you were in grade school or high school or something, you get called to the principal's office because you did something wrong, and you knew that you were due to be in trouble, and it's like walking the plank, and you hear the music, dun, 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 I don't know what music that is, but you hear this music of dread, and you're going to the principal's office. Or maybe some of you on report card day, you get your marks or your grades, and you're on your way home to show your parents that you got a C in math. And you know that you're in big trouble as soon as your dad comes home. For me, I worked many internships at Motorola. One holiday when I worked at Motorola, they had this big factory-wide meeting. Everyone in the factory was called into this meeting, and the plant manager informed all the employees that at that time Motorola's business started going down, and they said, well, because business has been on the decline, we will have to downsize this factory. So for the next 2 or 3 weeks after that, no one wanted to be called to the plant manager's office because everyone knew what that meant. It meant that you're walking the plank, music starts going off, you know that you're going to lose your job. You know you're in big trouble. This was like the situation that Mephibosheth faced going to see King David. David finally met Mephibosheth, who was the last living son of Jonathan. Imagine how afraid poor Mephibosheth was. I mean, he didn't know the reason why he was being summoned to see the king. All he knew was he's the grandson of King Saul, who was David's main rival. He himself was a direct threat to the sovereignty of David. And so he falls on his face as soon as he gets into the court. He says, I'm your servant. To make sure that everybody knows that he's not planning a coup d'etat or something like that. He really is a servant of King David. But David had something totally different in mind when he met Mephibosheth. And he did this for Jonathan's sake. Look at what David said. Mephibosheth! He addressed him by name. Do you realize before verse 5, this guy has never been named? It's just the cripple guy. It's just the son of Jonathan. But here, finally, he's named as Mephibosheth. And David here treats him like the father in the parable of the lost son, Luke 15.
And he calls him by name, and he addressed him as someone who was known and loved. And he told him, do not be afraid. You see, David lavishly showed chesed because of Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. Look at verse 7. I think verse 7 is an important part, important verse in this chapter. Verse 7. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. David promised two things. First, he promised that he'd restore all of Saul's estate back to Mephibosheth. He'd lost it, apparently, and now he would gain it again. Second thing he promised was that he promised that Mephibosheth would eat at his table in his palace. So think about this. In verse 7, David did all of this. He made these promises, these lavish promises to Mephibosheth. Not because of Mephibosheth, not because of what he did, not because of who he was, but because of Jonathan, someone else. It wasn't because of his own merit. It was not because of his own value or anything else. You see, he'd experienced something special. He'd experienced the chesed of God. And Mephibosheth recognized the huge contrast between himself and the king. He knew that he was undeserving. He who was from David's rival family. He who was a liability. Who had nothing to offer the king. In fact, was a threat to the king. In verse 8, he says, what is your servant? Who am I that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? You see, Mephibosheth realized that chesed is unfair. Chesed is disproportionate. He adds no value to this deal. In fact, it's not even because of him at all. He came in thinking he was in big trouble, and now he's experiencing this lavish, out of this world chesed. You see, chesed is loyal and merciful and disproportionate. In addition to being divine and intentional and reflective, it is also loyal and merciful and disproportionate. You see, church, God's chesed for us is unshakable. It is rock steady. Can our sin cancel out God's chesed? Now, this is a very real concern for many of us, right? Can we get to the point where we sin one too many times and that is the straw that breaks the camel's back? No more of God's chesed, no more of God's love. Can we get to that place? I think many of us struggle because we think that we might have gotten to that place. Can God love me, even though I keep sinning? I say no. Our sin does not alter God's chesed for us. Here's why. Because it's not based on us. His love for us is not based on us. Our sin is but a drop in the ocean of God's chesed. And that's why in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, the writer can say, the steadfast love, the chesed of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It is not to say that God takes sin lightly, because he is also infinitely holy with terrible wrath due to sinners, which is all of us. And here is the beauty and the amazingness. I don't know if that's a word. Amazingness of the cross. Is the cross is the solution where God's wrath was satisfied for our sins. That's mercy. That we do not get what we deserve. The cross of Jesus Christ is where God's wrath was satisfied for us. And the cross at the same time also shows that God's love cannot be canceled out by our sin. It is because of another person's work. It is because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that God's love is activated in our lives. You see, the cross is the source of divine mercy, and it is the proof of His 100% commitment to us. This kind of hesed is completely based on Jesus Christ, not on us. And I believe that this should encourage us deeply when it comes to struggling with addictions and despair and depression that afflicts many people. And I would not doubt afflicts many of us here in this place as well. That when the enemy, when Satan whispers lies into your ears like, does God really care about you anymore? Lies of, man, that was one sin way too many. There's no way God could love you. When we understand this truth deeply, it can bring this divine healing and change. Now, this change may take time, but God's chesed is powerful enough to take us out of addictions, despair, and depression. What we must learn how to do is to confess our sins before God, who is merciful, who is committed to us. It's simple, but it is critical for us to learn how to confess our sins and trust that God is merciful and committed to us. Just one last thought. When we say that chesed is loyal and merciful, disproportionate, I think that's why God's people should live out this kind of loyalty in our lives. You know, we're not loyal. We are loyal not just because of that other person's or other party's worthiness, but now we are loyal because of God's layers of chesed. That means in our families. It means being committed to loving unlovable family members. We all have them. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to love certain people in our families. We have conflicts constantly with our siblings or with our parents. Some of us who are married with each other or with our extended families. But let's be loyal. This is what I tell people. I know that most people here are not married. But if we learn this chesed well, may we be people who are loyal until the very end to our spouses. We learn that right now. We learn that from God. May we also be loyal in our church. That means let's stop shopping and stop hopping around in churches. Let's stick to a church family and be there. There will never be a perfect church. I tell people, if you come to our church, the more you are here, the more we will annoy you. The more difficult it will be for you to love people in this church. Because we are all sinners. And the godless approach is go to a church. Once you don't like it, once there's somewhere better, you go somewhere else. What I always tell people, it does not have to be this church. but find a church that glorifies Jesus Christ and believes in the Bible, and then stick to that church. No more shopping and hopping.
That means at work,
don't just play politics. Don't just switch jobs because the next one pays more. Because after a while, you just got tired of it. That doesn't mean that, you know, you stay in your job forever. You never can leave your job. But it means, may loyalty be exemplified in your workplace. May you be the most fiercely committed to your company or to the people that you work with or who work for you or who you work for.
That means in our community to show pride for our city and to invest into our city.
So I love the iHeart. When I see iHeart Jakarta, it's usually like on billboards that have nothing on them yet, and so they just put that on there. But I love that because it reminds me, this is where I am. This is where God has put me. I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but I want to be loyal. I want to stick with this city. I want to love this city. I want to make this city to know Christ. I want people to know Christ in this city and make it a better place. That's what God's chesed should do in us.
So let me ask you again. To whom will you reflect and overflow God's layers of chesed? And in what ways will you reflect and overflow God's chesed to them? So we talked about David's search, David's encounter. Now third, David's actions. Let's look at verses 9 through 13. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring him in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servant. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Don't you hate it when people don't follow through on something they promised? We have these kinds of experiences. I think all of us have had these experiences.
Will you be able to come to attend so-and-so activity or program or outing or gathering? And the person that you invite says, "I might come." Now, we all know what that means, right? We all know that that actually means, no, I'm not going to come. But I'm too polite to say no in your face, so I'm just going to say maybe. Okay?
That's happened to me countless times.
What's worse, though, is when they actually say yes and they don't show up.
May we be people who don't make promises that we don't intend to keep. Amen? But even more, even better, even louder, amen. May we be people who do everything we can to keep our word when we make a promise. Amen? I like this enthusiasm. It's nice. This is actually what we see in this last section. David put chesed into action for the benefit of many in Saul's house. David changed not only Mephibosheth's life, but also Saul's entire household. Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants now had important jobs because of David's chesed that he showed to Mephibosheth. It says, the little fact here, that Micah, Mephibosheth's son, who is actually probably in more danger because he poses a greater threat to David and his house, Micah was also a recipient of this undeserved chesed. David treated Mephibosheth not like a servant, but like a son.
You see, David started actually following through on his promise. You see, it was common practice for kings in the ancient Near East to imprison their enemies in their palaces. Perhaps it's something like saying, you know, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. That was the philosophy that these kings in the ancient Near East would do. They would bring their political prisoners into their palace. And verse 11 says this, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." And so it is clear, and the writer makes it clear, that Mephibosheth was not a political prisoner. He was not treated like a prisoner. He was treated like a son.
He was treated as family.
You see, Mephibosheth's status changed, and he enjoyed a remarkable relationship with the king. To eat together in the ancient world marked intimacy and closeness. And to eat together for the rest of his life, that means Mephibosheth, every day after David fulfilled his promise and ate with Mephibosheth and enjoyed this relationship with Mephibosheth and took care of all of Mephibosheth's, keep saying Mephibosheth, took care of all of Mephibosheth's needs as well.
David followed through completely in his promises, in his promise to Mephibosheth. You know, as you know, it's election time in the U.S. It will soon be election time here in Jakarta next year as well. And it's in this season that we hear lots of promises, right? We hear tons and tons of promises. And sometimes candidates have no intention to keep their promises. They just say whatever. I'm not going to say who does that. I'm just going to say that happens. Sometimes candidates do not even have the power to keep their promises, even if they want to. But in David, we see not only that he intended to keep his promise, but he had the power and the willingness to get it done. You see, David actually carried out this chesed that was costly, that was gracious, and that was committed for a lifetime, and that overflowed out of God's divine chesed for him. Verse 13, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table." This was Mephibosheth's condition for the rest of his life. And we see that chesed is gracious, faithful, overflowing. The layers of God's chesed, divine, intentional, reflective, loyal, merciful, disproportionate, and now we see it is gracious, and it is faithful, and it is overflowing. God's chesed is gracious. He gives status change to those who believe in him, and he begins relationship with those who believe in him. I had an old pastor who used to put it like this. He said, say that you're driving your motorcycle. Let's say that you have a motorcycle that you drive, a little one, and you wrecked my Kijang, my 2008 Toyota Kijang Innova that has all dents all over it anyways. And let's say, mercy says this. Mercy says, I tell you, don't worry. You don't have to pay for that. Okay? That's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But let's say, I say, you know what? Let's just scrap your motorbike, scrap my Kijang, and let's take an Uber to the nearest Mercedes-Benz dealership. Come on. And we hop in the Uber, we get to the Mercedes-Benz dealership and say, see that SUV right there? That's yours now. It's on me. I have to donate an organ because, you know, that's the only way I can pay for it, but I'm going to pay for it. And, you know, upon giving, here's the registration, here's the deed to the car, it is yours, you take it. I'm not going to even get a ride from you. I'm going to take an Uber home, okay? That's grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you absolutely do not deserve. And this is grace, the grace of God, God's hesed says that we get so much more than we deserve. We get this new life in Christ where our sins are forgiven. We have this full life in Christ that we can have a relationship with God and that we can live with purpose. We have eternal life with God. That means not just life here on earth, but when we die, we have a greater hope because we will be with God forever. That's grace. God's hesed never runs out. In fact, it overflows. And it is committed to his people till the end. Until the end. Now, my honeymoon was awesome. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why my honeymoon was awesome. We went to this resort that was all-inclusive. Now, what that means, or part of what that means, is that when you go, you don't have to pay for any food. You just go to a restaurant, you sit down, you order whatever you want, and you just eat whatever you want. And part of this is, this resort had guacamole stands every 100 meters, all over the resort. And this is what I realized about an all-inclusive resort that was so joyous for me, was I could eat whenever I wanted, I could eat however much I wanted, I can eat wherever I want. I mean, literally, every 100 meters, there's somewhere to eat. And so I would literally just go from one station to another with my wife, of course, and we would just eat the free-flowing guacamole and nachos. It was awesome. God's hesed is this way as well. This is simple. I know it's silly, but it's true. It is a lifetime supply, free-flowing grace that we have access to. And we can get it anywhere. And we can get as much as we need. And we can get it at any time. And we have to keep going back to it. And so when we say, Pastor, but I keep doing the same sin over and over again, I say, exactly. That is what makes God's hesed amazing. It is because we have access to it whenever, no matter how much, at any time, God gives it to us. And this fact should change the way we approach life and relationships. Let's keep tapping into what's called ordinary means of grace that God provides for his people. One ordinary means of his grace is the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. If you say, Pastor, I'm not growing. God, Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm doubting God's love for me. I say, you know what? The best thing that you can do is be in the Bible. There's no secret formula. There's no magical hocus pocus that will help you get out of it. It's read your Bible, pray. And if you can't do that, that's why we have life groups, because sometimes you just can't get out of it yourself. But when you're in community with people that are like-minded, that are pursuing the same hesed, you can do it together. And that is a means of God's grace, not just the Word, not just prayer, but the biblical community that the church is. Be involved in the church. Get plugged in. That's why we say the church is so important. There is a biblical reason why God gives us the church. It's because it is a means of God's grace. It is a means of the Word of God. Every Sunday you're going to get the Word of God. Every life group you're going to get the Word of God. We're going to pray together, even if you don't like it. You know, to be honest, this year, more than any other year, this past year, there have been a lot more relational conflicts. And I would say there's probably about 50% more than last year. You know why? Because of this church. We just have more people and more problems. And the problem is dealing with people that are unlovable. As after a while, the people that you're sitting next to, they become unlovable. And it's not just, you know, forgiving past sins. I think we can all do that in our heads. Yeah, I forgive that person. Okay, I forgive that person of what they did. The difficult part is dealing with them day in and day out, right? The difficulty is seeing them after every week in life group
And you might have forgiven them for their past sins, but you can't get past their present annoyingness. And you just cannot love that person. What can we do? Sometimes it just doesn't seem that they are not changing fast enough. Say, but I told them. I brought that issue up with them. I forgave them of that issue. Well, they can't change overnight. Just as you can't change overnight. And I would say, ask that same question that Jesus was asked. How many times do I forgive someone who sins against me? And I'll say this. According to 2 Samuel 9, as much as God's hesed overflows in us, we forgive anyone and everyone the sins that they sin against us. That's how we ought to approach any relationships. As we are tapped into his hesed, we overflow with grace and forgiveness. And it's not just for people who hurt us or bother us or sin against us. In this gather season in our church, you know, we talk about Operation Campus Reach. We're making announcements for it. We're praying for it. And some of us, we don't really care that much. But I'll say this. When we get God's hesed, for those people that we never even made a second thought about, we're going to start caring about them. When we see them. What I'm praying is when we see them in our Sunday celebration, when we make it out to the fun day or the welcoming picnic and there are people that are new, we won't just stick with people that we're comfortable with. But God's hesed will compel us to care and love people that we would otherwise not even know existed. That's what the gather season, that's what we care about in our church. That's what we want to we're praying we see in this gather season, in our life groups, in our welcoming activities, in new life groups. You know, life groups are going to change. And you're like, thank goodness those people were getting on my nerves. Well, you know, half of them are going to be in your life group again. It's to have this kind of overflowing hesed to love our city. You know, we had a Missional Initiatives Incubator Program, MEEP, meeting. This past week, I was so blessed. We got three of these projects going on. And I'm like, how do you guys find time for this? You guys all work. You guys, some of you have families. We travel to this meeting. And you're doing significant ministry in our city. I say, amen. We want to see more of this overflowing grace coming out of people that are extremely busy, who have very little bandwidth remaining, and yet somehow the grace of the hesed of God that is coming in us that we're experiencing overflows so that we cannot help do these things. And we put off to the margin maybe the things that are less important, because there are some things that are so much on God's heart for our city and for our nation. That's the kind of church that we want to form here. Not a comfortable church, but a church that is bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ into our city and into our nation. So let me ask you one final time. To whom will you reflect and overflow God's layers of hesed? And in what ways will you reflect and overflow God's layers of hesed to those people? Can we all stand together?